your friends in Jesus Christ. Question here to begin, are you living with doubt or are you living with certainty? I'm afraid in our world today, a lot of people are living with doubt, and when they live with doubt, their actions end up showing that they are living with doubt. In other words, we understand that our actions speak louder than words. I'm kind of guessing that people are doubting in all these ways. Most people would say, I doubt that the Bible is really true. I doubt that Jesus is really the Son of God. I doubt that Jesus actually died and now, all these years later, is still alive. I doubt that all people will exist in eternity somewhere, and I doubt that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You know, I'm saying that in part because I think if we really believe that stuff, that's going to make such a difference in our lives. Now, when I say all of that, in a way I'm talking to people who are outside of the church, but I'm really talking to you and me as well. God wants us to be certain that that whole list of things, that is true. He wants us to know life on earth is so short in comparison to eternity, and he wants us to be certain of all of that, and he wants our lives to be like so different than the rest of the world because we are certain about the Bible and who Jesus is and what he has done, and an eternity is coming with God in heaven. I invite all of us to think that through a little bit more. In the sermon today, let us be open to what God is saying to us in his word, and may the Holy Spirit work within us in such a way that we can walk out the door today with incredible certainty and renewed desire to honor God in our lives. We are in the midst here of a 9-part sermon series in the book of Acts. This is part 3 of 9. So I want to tell you where we have been so far and then kind of move up to the text for today. So we began in chapter 3 and we took a look at Peter healing the man who had been crippled since birth. And we do find out from the Bible that when he was healed, he was more than 40 years old. So he had been crippled for so long, it was so amazing when he was healed. This crowd of people gathered, and what did Peter and John do? They proclaimed the risen Jesus to the crowd. What happened right after that then, as we rolled over into chapter 4, then the Jewish leaders showed up, hey, what's going on here? And then they arrested Peter and John. And then the next day, Peter and John are in the center with all these important, powerful people surrounding them. And what did Peter and John do? They proclaimed to them the resurrection of Jesus. So they took advantage of their opportunities. What happened after that? Now, we're not going to preach through this part, but I want you to know, though, that those Jewish leaders, they were so upset, but they couldn't really do anything because the man who had been healed, he's right there for everyone to see. Like everybody kind of knew that guy, and it was so amazing that now he's standing up. Now he's able to walk. Now he's able even to jump up and down. So what did they do? They told Peter and John, no more of this. No more talking about Jesus. No more talking about him being risen from the dead. How did they respond? They said, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, they were saying, yeah, you guys are important, but God is up here, and we're going to go with what God is saying and not with what you are saying. Not an easy thing to do. They could have decided, against the will of the people, we're going to take you guys and we're going to put you on a cross just like Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were demonstrating great courage. What happened then? So then, Peter and John, they go back with a number of other believers and they pray a prayer. This is also something we're not preaching on today, but I want to tell you a little bit about it. So now, think about what happened. So now they've spent a night in jail. Now they've been threatened. Now they're released. What are they going to do? Are they going to say, dear Lord, don't let that happen again. Help us to be safe. Help us to stay out of sight of the Jewish leaders. That was not the kind of prayer. They prayed with such boldness and with such courage. They were saying, Lord, with what we did today, that wasn't enough. Give us even more boldness to be able to talk about Jesus and tell everyone who will listen that he is the risen Savior. After they prayed that prayer, the Bible records the place where they had gathered together was shaken. It's almost as if God said, I love that prayer, and I'm going to give you kind of a little earthquake here to let you know how much I love that prayer. So in the face of opposition, this isn't a time to back down. This is a time to get even more bold. Now, it's a little bit easy to do right now in our nation today, but I believe things are going to get more and more difficult over the years. But this isn't a time, though, to shrink back. This is a time to take a stand. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. That's not just for me, that's for all of us. God wants us to be all those different ways. Well, today, as we finally get to our text, it's a short text, but I wanted to set it up by talking about all of that. And now we come to this time of great unity and amazing love that was among the believers. Now, at that time, keep in mind, there were maybe, well, we would estimate maybe 20-some thousand believers at this time. It tells us a little bit earlier there were 5,000 men. So think about their wives, their children, probably 20-some thousand people, but they were like so united together, it was amazing. What I'm going to share with you now, this is what God wants for the church today. When I say the church, I'm talking about the entire Christian church on earth. I'm taking in all the believers who are in the world today. But isn't it so confusing, though? We have so many different denominations. We have so many different ways to interpret the Bible. We have so many different ideas, and it just causes division, division, division. If we make the starting point, the Bible being the Word of God, and we're applying a sound method of interpretation to the Bible, then we should be coming up with the same information. May God grant that more and more within the Christian church in the world today. Well, getting into our text here, the first part I'm talking about amazing unity. We're in Acts chapter 4, picking up in verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Now, we're not talking here about socialism or communism. We're talking about something that is wholesome and pleasing to God. Well, it mentioned there about being one in heart and soul. So the Bible tells us that it's from the heart that we believe. Think about this famous passage that you're all familiar with here from Romans 10. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So we know we're talking here about Jesus. Many passages talk about that. Our belief comes from our heart. You ever hear people talk and say, oh yeah, that guy, he's got the head knowledge, but it's not in his heart. Yeah, he knows the right information, but he doesn't believe it. It's making no difference in his life. When we have the belief in our heart, that's a God-given belief, and that will make a difference in what we say and in what we do. Well, thinking about those 20-some thousand people, the Bible is indicating to us that they were united in all these ways, so all of them were members of the one true church on earth. They were all members of the one body of Christ. They were all united in heart, mind, and attitude, and they were all heaven-bound through Jesus. Those are all wonderful things. God wants that to be known by us, that that's true for all of us who are really, truly in Christ. Going on here, thinking about what was said there about having their property in common and so on, I want to talk about a right view of our possessions, kind of going a little bit beyond now what I was talking about with the children. So most would probably say, looking at their stuff, they would say, I worked hard, I bought this stuff, it belongs to me. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Hey, we put in that hard work, we made the choices, we bought what we did, and now, hey, I'm the owner. But that's not how God wants us to look at it. If we really start to think about it, we'd have to say, well, wait a minute now. I have life. Where did that come from? Oh, that came from God. What about my health? Oh, God gives me good health. What about the abilities I have? Oh, God gave me my abilities. What about the job I have? Oh, God gave me my job. So when you start adding it all up, we would have nothing apart from God. So when we think about our stuff, God has given us our stuff. Now he's done it. He's worked in conjunction with us through the work that we do, but he's given us our stuff. But he wants us to think about it like this. So God is calling us to see ourselves as managers rather than owners. And then he's calling us to be open to managing what we have been entrusted with, not according to our own ideas, but according to his will. I think all of us have done that to some extent. Some have done that to a much greater extent. Thank you so much. But isn't there probably some way in each one of our lives where God is calling us to go that direction even a little bit more? Now, if we think that this life is it, that's a hard thing to do. But when we know that this life is like so short in comparison to eternity, then it becomes an easier thing to do. Think about this too. I believe that if we are like super generous with our stuff and we're like sharing it with all these different people, do you know what that's going to activate in God? God's going to say, look how generous that guy is being in my name. I'm going to shower him with even more so he can then share more. I think that's exactly how God works. God would even challenge us and say, hey, try it out. Take a bunch of your stuff you have, give it to other people and see what happens. Is that going to put you in the poorhouse? In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says, one man gives freely and gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. It's the opposite of what people would think. So it's saying when we share, God gives us even more. And when we hang on tightly to what we have, we end up having less. That makes no sense. I like to call that God's math. So God's able to work it out. God's saying, hey, step out in faith. Test me in this and see what happens. God will always remain true to his word. Well, and then also on this topic here, I thought, who should we be helping and who should we not be helping? This can be a very complicated topic. Now, in the text here, it really is talking about people who are part of that New Testament Christian church. That's the context here. But I'm really talking maybe about going beyond the church and thinking about everyone who's in need. So thinking about that, people who are vulnerable, they should be getting help. Like if we think about what the Bible says, it says, help out the widows and help out the orphans. If someone is a widow and they're within the Christian church, is it the fault of that widow that she's a widow? No, hey, her husband died. Now she's a widow. If you think about a widow a long time ago, she couldn't just like go out and get a job and support herself. That was impossible. So the church was called to help her. Or what about people who are orphans? Well, if you're an orphan, that means your parents have either died or they have abandoned you. And when you're an orphan, you're kind of stuck in a bad situation. They need some help. So God wants us to see that, and God wants us to help according to those legitimate needs. However, though, for people who are able-bodied, they should not be getting our help. The Bible says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Now again, he's addressing people who are Christians. Some people might thought, well, the church has money, and I have abilities, and I could work, but I'm going to choose not to work. And Paul is saying, hey, if you got a guy like that among you, well, don't give him anything to eat. Once he gets hungry enough, he's going to take his abilities, and he's going to get a job, and he's going to get some food. Now, that's a harsh thing to do in a way. Maybe we would call that tough love, but it's a way, though, to activate a person to begin to realize that God has given him life and health and abilities, and he can glorify God by using his abilities to earn what he needs and even to have an abundance so then he can even help others who are in need. God wants us to function in those ways. Well, I don't want to let the opportunity go, so what about our federal government? I'm afraid they're destroying our nation by giving out so many handouts to people who are able to work. I came across this quote on the internet. It said, instead of addressing record inflation and encouraging work and preventing a recession, the federal government keeps expanding welfare without work incentives. In other words, they're just giving out more and more, and we are just completely moving in the area of bankruptcy for our nation. We are so far in debt. Let me give you one shocking example. I was doing a lot of looking on the internet, and the numbers are so complicated and confusing, but let me just share this one bit of information with you that I found. So if you look back in 2022, there were 80 different welfare programs going on within our nation, and the amount of the federal budget going toward that was $1.2 trillion, 2022. The proposal for 2023, probably to maintain the 80 and even maybe expand it further, but in 2022 we're at $1.2 trillion. And the proposal for 2023 was to jump the welfare programs to $2.6 trillion. You know how things are in our nation today. It's hard to find workers. Why is that? Because the government is paying them so much money. We set a poverty level in our nation. And now what our nation has done, like before it used to be, oh, if you're below the poverty level, you're going to get help. What our nation has done is they've taken the poverty level and they've multiplied it times two. So now, if you are less than 200% of the poverty level, then you can receive government assistance. So what are people choosing to do? They're like, wow, I'm getting so much from the government, I have no incentive at all to get a job and do anything. Eventually, that's going to catch up with our nation. I'm not saying to just take everyone off these programs, but we need to figure out a system where we can say, we're going to be moving away from these welfare programs, and we're going to help you get skills, we're going to help you get a job, we're going to get our nation working again, we're going to fix our infrastructure. You know, we're going to make it work. God can help us with that, but it's not a good direction in which we're going. Okay, I didn't mean to get all into the government here, but it just kind of fit in with what we were talking about, I think. Well, let me finish up here. Going on to verse 33, it says, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. So when we think about the resurrection here, of course, Jesus, before he died, he promised he would be raised. When it actually came right down to it there on Easter Sunday, it was God the Father who raised him. Now, what are the apostles doing now? They are proclaiming that though Jesus was really, truly dead, now he is alive forevermore. So that's what they're talking about there. Then it mentioned about abundant grace. So when we think about grace, grace is this undeserved love that God has for us. In other words, God loves us not because we are lovable. God loves us because, as it says there in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. So because of who he is, he shows love for us. How does this fit in with what I was talking about earlier there? When it comes to sharing our stuff with others, we don't share our stuff with others because they deserve our stuff. That's not the idea. We share our stuff with others because God has gifted it to us. God has showered his love upon us, and now, moved by the love of God, we are willing to share what we have with others, not because they deserve it, but because of what God has done for us. That's the right way to look at it. Also, too, when we think about grace, sometimes we make a phrase by making a word out of each letter, so we come to the phrase, God's riches at Christ's expense. Some of you know that, some of you don't maybe, but we're going to talk more about grace and mercy coming up in a future sermon, so I won't say any more about that for now. Let me go to the final part here today. So applying the resurrection, the Bible says, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. In conclusion here, I want to talk first of all about an attitude. You know, knowing that Jesus is risen, that should give us the attitude, knowing that physical death is not the end. I will be raised when Jesus returns. God will provide whatever I need between now and the end of my life. God will enable me to help others, and I want to glorify God now and forever. Those are all things that hopefully we have going on in our hearts and minds, and hopefully that's the attitude that we want to have going forward. And then how can we make some application? So the final slide here would be actions for those who are believers in Jesus. I want to talk about what they did back then, but you can easily see, though, how it transfers over to us today. So back then, they gladly gathered to hear and learn God's word. I'm so glad all of you are here today, and I'm glad that many of you join us down the hall for Bible class. We are blessed here at Bethlehem to have over half of our worshiping members actually join us for Bible class on Saturdays and Sundays, so I'm so thankful for that here at Bethlehem. Also, too, they showed sacrificial love to each other. You know, they might have said, oh, this stuff is like, I like having this stuff, and I like having all my cupboards stocked and everything else, but oh, wait a minute, that guy's in need, and I need to love him more than I love having all that stuff in my cupboards. I'm going to take some of what's in my cupboards, and I'm going to give it to him. So they sacrificed in all kinds of different ways. Also, too, those who were able to work, they did work. When we work, that brings glory to God. Also, too, thinking of them, they gave generously to help those who are in need. Now, here at Bethlehem, sometimes we're not aware of who is in need, but if you are in need, you should make that known to me, and then somehow we want to rally the congregation together, and we want to help those who are in need. So please, you know, make that known. Now, we don't have to say, oh, so-and-so is in need, and we're going to put them right up front. We can kind of do it even anonymously, but if there is a genuine need, we want to help. So please make that known. And then those who were unable to work, they received what they needed. You can imagine the vast majority of them, they were able to work, and they were. There was a small percentage who were not able to work. Part of what I was doing with looking on the internet, it said that over 50% of Americans are receiving some form of government assistance. Over 50%. This is way, way out of line. It should be maybe 10% at the most. It is so out of control. God help us. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, as you worked wonderfully and powerfully in the hearts and lives of those early New Testament believers, we pray that you would grant us true unity with all other Christians based on the Bible. We pray that you would grant us proper management of our resources so that God is glorified, and we pray that you would grant us genuine love toward others as we see their needs and take sacrificial action in order to help them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.